Christ's sacrifice once for all. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice an offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God." First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of one body, of Jesus Christ, once for all. Day by day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Sounds like there's been lots to think about out of that passage. Tobia's going to come and open up scripture for us shortly, but before she does, we've just got a short video from Caleb introducing.
Hi everyone, I hope you're having a really great service together. This is just a short video to introduce our new sermon series, which I'm really excited to be launching today. Tobia's going to be preaching our first of six sermons that is looking at the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe. I'm sorry to not be with you this morning. I'm currently halfway through a trip where I'm traveling over to the UK for a week. Many of you know my parents, David and Pixie. Dad has ministered in our church in a number of ways over the past number of years as they served worked in the diocese here for 5 years. But as many of you know, about 18 months ago, Dad's cancer had returned and they lost their right to be living here, and they had to emigrate back to the UK. Unfortunately, Dad's cancer has returned in a fuller measure, and so we've been really blessed by a number of people who have enabled myself to travel back for a week now, and then our whole family are going to travel back and be with my folks and the rest of my family after Christmas. A chance to kind of connect at this vulnerable time as we see out what may be just a few years of my dad. But I wanted to talk about this sermon series this morning, and I wanted to give a little video on this. Something really bizarre happened this morning which connects to our series. I walked through a door, and the door I walked through, actually it was last night, was a plane, and then I just walked out of that door, and I'm now in China. And I'm in Guangzhou, and I've entered into a different world. And that's what happens in this story of The Lion, the Witch, the Wardrobe. First of all, Lucy, and then Lucy and Edmund, and then Lucy, Edmund, Susan, and Peter walk through the wardrobe, and they enter into this different realm. And they experience wonder and goodness and joy and creativity, but they also experience darkness and trouble and adventure. And it reshapes their lives in a wonderful way. Now, it is just a story, but it is an amazing, fun story that I hope you know. Spoiler alert, we're going to expect that you know the story. It was written many decades ago, so if you've missed it, then that's just on you. But I do really encourage you to read it during this time. It's a really short children's story. It's written by C.S. Lewis. Who is one of the greatest Christian thinkers of the 20th century. And he told these Narnia tales that weave in such beautiful imagery and concepts of our faith with Jesus that we thought it was worth teasing out. We're actually doing this at the same time as the Children's Church looking through The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe as well. They've got some material that's looking through that. So if you've got some kids, then perhaps ask them what they've been looking at through this time. Or if you don't, maybe catch them during morning tea and say, hey, what did you guys look at? This is what we were thinking about this morning, and let's share in this joy together. The Lion, the Witch, the Wardrobe is not scripture, and so as we look into each of these sermons, we'll be looking at the theme that comes out in the book and how that points to scripture. So whilst it's an anointed book and it can speak to us about Jesus, it doesn't have the authority the scripture has got, but it points to and it gives us insight on how we can see in art and in life and in beauty, we can see Jesus, and it can impact our discipleship to him. So enjoy this first one of the sermon series. I hope you have a great time. I'll be back in there, not next week, but the week after. And it'll be great to be journeying this story with the Pevensey children as they meet with Aslan, the Jesus character, and they discover the wonders of God. So enjoy and be blessed.
We're just, here we are. Thank you. Aaron, you're doing a great job. I appreciate you. Thank you. This is exciting. I get to start our sermon series. Well, Caleb did. But the first sermon on The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Who has read the book or seen a movie? Oh, that's good. That's a large number. I'm glad. Okay. That's good. You will be hearing from me today a part that I found inspiring in the story. And I will also read a couple of bits. And it's basically, as Caleb said, a way to inspire us to think about our faith. And to relate it to scripture and then to live out something new or something we already knew but be reminded of in our everyday lives. So yes, let me start. A sentence I heard myself say a lot in the last few months has been, I'm so over winter, I just needed to be spring already. Yeah, I probably started saying that as soon as winter started because I'm a bit like a pot plant. I need sunshine and warmth to be happy. I am so glad that we have been having some beautiful days recently. It's like filled my soul and I am okay, whereas before, not so much. In fact, I have recently been waking up with a bit of a heaviness. So every morning, you know, the alarm rings, or it doesn't, because it's a day off or whatever. And I wake up and my first thought is, oh no, it's morning already. Or I don't think I have anything to be excited about today. I don't know, what is this life even about? I don't know if you guys know these kind of feelings. And let me tell you now, nothing is wrong in my life right now. I'm just in a season where I wake up with this feeling of just sort of dreading the day a little bit. And there's different reasons for that. The things I came up with were it has been winter, and winter blues is a thing. I have the privilege of going on sabbatical at the beginning of next year, and because I've been doing ministry for about 10 years, and I am really tired. So, you know, there's a part of me that is just really tired, so yeah, I'm looking forward to having a break for 3 months next year. And then also, we had some staff changes in the office this year, where for months we didn't have a parish manager, and then we didn't have an administrator for a while, and I picked up some extra work, which I was very capable of doing, but none of those jobs are my joy. I did them because they had to be done, and I was fine, but you know, it drains you. So that is probably why currently I wake up with a heaviness and I go, about life a little bit. Now, that is a very pessimistic outlook on life. And I realized that for me, that is just a season at the moment. And I know this is going to pass, and I'm fine. But I also, in conversations recently, I've heard a lot of my friends or people here in our parish share stories of how they find themselves in a difficult time at the moment. We have sickness, we have death, we have the world at war, we have grief. There's a lot going on that is not a picnic. And we find ourselves in seasons in life where there is not a lot of hope, or where we just don't see the hope. It might be there, but we don't see it. And so I want to speak to those of us who find ourselves in a season at the moment where we're a little bit low, or those of us who have had seasons in life where we have been low, or those of us who will have seasons in the future, which I think is part of life. I am of a generation where we grew up thinking that life was meant to be happy and fun. Yeah, we feel entitled to have a happy time all the time, which is rubbish, of course, but that's sort of how we grew up, because we grew up in bountifulness, and you know, we had everything we needed, and now we were well. And I grew up in a lovely family too, so I just sort of have ingrained in me that everything needs to be fine all the time, when in fact that is not what life is about. So that's what I'm learning at the moment, which is probably also why I'm just a little bit disillusioned with life. But whatever season you find yourself in, if it ever feels a bit like winter, that is what I want to speak to about today, because winter is a big part of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Let me catch you up. As Caleb has already mentioned, there are four children who end up in the magical land of Narnia through a wardrobe, and Narnia, at the time where they enter, is ruled by the White Witch, who has made it winter. It's been winter for 100 years. It's been cold and dark and, you know, winter for 100 years. In fact, there hasn't even been Christmas for 100 years. You know, the one good thing when you live in Europe about winter is that there's also Christmas. I know we don't have that in New Zealand, but it's been cold and dark and hopeless for a long time. And there's been a prophecy that four children were going to come and help break the land out of its winter state. And what happens is that Edmund, one of the brothers, he decides to go and seek out the White Witch, because she has promised him that he was going to be a prince. So he separates himself from his siblings, which of course is a pack of lies. And he ends up actually betraying his family and other creatures, and he realizes that he put his hope in the wrong person, but it's already too late, he's stuck with her. So he's in a bit of a dark place, traveling with the White Witch, whereas the other three have found help from Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, and they are trying to free Edmund from the White Witch by finding Aslan. Now, Aslan is the lion who you could compare to God or Jesus, the good God, as it were. He is the actual ruler of Narnia, and it's been rumored that he's back, and so they are on their way to find him. And this is where we find ourselves. The three children and the beavers have just left the dam, and the White Witch with Edmund are on their tail. So everybody's traveling at this moment in time. I'm going to read for a moment, so sit back and relax and find yourself in the story. The snow had stopped, and the moon had come out when they began their journey. They went in single file, first Mr. Beaver, then Lucy, then Peter, then Susan, and Mrs. Beaver last of all. Mr. Beaver led them across the dam and onto the right bank of the river, and then along a very rough sort of path among the trees, right down by the river bank. The sides of the valley, shining in the moonlight, towered up far above them on either hand. If it would have been a pretty enough scene to look at it through a window from a comfortable armchair. And even as things were, Lucy enjoyed it at first. But as they went on walking and walking and walking, and as the sack she was carrying felt heavier and heavier, she began to wonder how she was going to keep up at all. And she stopped looking at the dazzling brightness of the frozen river with all its waterfalls of ice, and at the white masses of the treetops and the great glaring moon and the countless stars, and could only watch the little short legs of Mr. Beaver going pat, 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 pat through the snow in front of her as if they were never going to stop. Then the moon disappeared and the snow began to fall once more, and at last Lucy was so tired that she was almost asleep and walking at the same time. Do you guys recognize this feeling of just feeling a little bit sort of over it? A little bit hopeless and sort of too tired. So they carry on walking and they find themselves a little hidey hole to sleep in for a moment, to rest, you know, for the next leg of the journey. And they all fall asleep and get jolted awake by jingling bells, which is terrifying because that is the sound that the sledge makes that the White Witch rides. Or drives. Do you drive or do you ride a sledge? I've been trying to work that out. She's on a sledge anyway, and it makes a jingling sound, and they are terrified, and it stops outside their hidey hole. So Mr. Beaver picks up his courage and goes outside to check on their situation, you know, whether they can get away, what are they going to do next, and this is what happens. Come out, Mrs. Beaver! Come out, sons and daughters of Adam! It's all right! It isn't her! This was bad grammar, of course, but that is how beavers talk when they are excited. I mean, in Narnia, in our world, they usually don't talk at all. So Mrs. Beaver and the children came bundling out of the cave, all blinking in the daylight and with earth all over them, and looking very frosty and unbrushed and uncombed and with the sleep in their eyes. Come on, cried Mr. Beaver, who was almost dancing with delight. Come and see, this is a nasty knock for the witch. It looks as if her power is already crumbling. What do you mean, Mr. Beaver? Panted Peter as they all scrambled up the steep bank of the valley together. Didn't I tell you, answered Mr. Beaver, that she'd made it always winter and never Christmas? Didn't I tell you? Well, just come and see. And then they were all at the top and did see. It was a sledge, and it was reindeer with bells on their harness, but they were far bigger than the witch's reindeer, and they were not white, but brown. And on the sledge sat a person whom everyone knew the moment they set eyes on him. He was a huge man in a bright red robe with a hood that had fur inside it and a great white beard that fell like a foamy waterfall over his chest. I've come at last, said he. She has kept me out for a long time, but I have got in at last. Aslan is on the move. The witch's magic is weakening. And Lucy felt running through her that deep shiver of gladness which you only get if you are being solemn and still. And now, said Father Christmas, for your presents. So they all get handed some presents, and the story continues with them, but we're now going to jump to see what happens with Edmund and the White Witch, who are, you know, racing on to find the children before they make it to Aslan. Now, they were steadily racing on again, and soon Edmund noticed that the snow which splashed against them as they rushed through it was much wetter than it had been all last night. At the same time, he noticed that he was feeling much less cold. It was also becoming foggy. In fact, every minute it grew foggier and warmer, and the sledge was not running nearly as well as it had been running up till now. At first he thought this was because the reindeer were tired, but soon he saw that that couldn't be the real reason. The sledge jerked and skidded and kept on jolting as if it had struck against stones, and however the dwarf whipped the poor reindeer, the sledge went slower and slower. There also seemed to be a curious noise all around them, but the noise of their driving and jolting and the dwarf's shouting at the reindeer prevented Edmund from hearing what it was, until suddenly the sledge stuck so fast that it wouldn't go on at all. When that happened, there was a moment's silence, and in that silence, Edmund could at last listen to the other noise properly. A strange, sweet, rustling, chattering noise, and yet not so strange, for he'd heard it before. If only he could remember where. Then all at once, he did remember. It was the noise of running water. All around them, though out of sight, there were streams, chattering, murmuring, bubbling, splashing, and even in the distance, roaring, and his heart gave a great leap, though he hardly knew why, when he realized that the frost was over. They leave the sledge behind and start walking. Every moment, the patches of green grew bigger and the patches of snow grew smaller. Every moment, more and more of the trees shook off their robes of snow. Soon, wherever you looked, instead of white shapes, you saw the dark green of firs or the black prickly branches of bare oaks and beeches and elms. Then the mist turned from white to gold and presently cleared away altogether. Shafts of delicious sunlight struck down onto the forest floor, and overhead you could see a blue sky between the treetops. Soon there were more wonderful things happening. Coming suddenly around a corner into a glade of silver birch trees, Edmund saw the ground covered in all directions with little yellow flowers. The noise of water grew louder. Presently, they actually crossed the stream. Beyond it, they found snowdrops growing. "Mind your own business," said the dwarf when he saw that Edmund had turned his head to look at them, and he gave the rope a vicious jerk. But of course, this didn't prevent Edmund from seeing. Only 5 minutes later, he noticed a dozen crocuses growing round the foot of an old tree, gold and purple and white. Then came a sound even more delicious than the sound of the water. Close beside the path, they were following a bird. Suddenly chirped from the branch of a tree. It was answered by the chuckle of another bird a little further off. And then, as if that had been a signal, there was chattering and chirruping in every direction. And then a moment of full song, and within 5 minutes, the whole wood was ringing with birds' music. And wherever Edmund's eyes turned, he saw birds alighting on branches or sailing overhead or chasing one another or having their little quarrels or tidying up their feathers with their beaks. Isn't that such a beautiful description? Just imagine finding yourself in winter for over 100 years, and then spring breaks out. Winter for over 100 years, Father Christmas arrives with some presents, and then spring breaks out. What a sigh of relief they must have breathed after that. Today I want to talk about hope. The main and inspiring sentence in this passage from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe is, Aslan is on the move. What Father Christmas says for the first time is basically that hope has returned because the real ruler of Narnia is back. And if we compare Aslan to God, then what he's really saying is God is on the move. Where God is on the move, there is hope. Our passage from this morning from Hebrews kind of sums up where real hope comes from. It talked about the blood of Jesus and great high priests, and it was all a bit, I've always found Hebrews a bit confusing, to be honest, because it's like, lots of words, lots of big words. But what it was basically saying was that Jesus died on the cross once and for all and cleared the path so that we can now meet with God at any time. anything that we bring into the world that is not good and that stands in the way between us meeting with God is dealt with by Jesus having died on the cross. So if we accept his sacrifice, then the path is clear so that we can approach God with confidence. Yeah? And that is a hope that lasts for all eternity. People call it salvation, and I think Mick is going to do an excellent sermon on this in a couple of weeks. Thank you, Mick. But just to summarize what you're going to say, the path is cleared because God has actually created us because he wanted to be in relationship with us, and that wasn't possible because we get in the way with our muck, and that's why Jesus died on the cross, and so now the path is clear. That is an everlasting hope that lasts for all eternity and is always, always true. The passage also talks about God being faithful. It said, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful." We can trust. We sang about his faithfulness this morning. He is faithful at all times, and we can put our trust in him. There is an excellent hymn, the melody I'm singing might be now a new song, but the words are from a hymn, and it goes, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." That sums it up really well. The hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. Through Jesus, we can have hope. Through Jesus. Now, this is great. Yeah, this is really good news. And and I was preparing the sermon going, yep, but how does that apply to my morning when I wake up and I go, I can't be bothered with this day? Yeah, that is great that I am saved for all eternity, but like, what does that have to do with my day today? What happens when I have been sick for years and I am miserable and I am not being healed and it's great that I'm going to be saved in eternity, but like, where is the hope in this moment? So this is where we come back to God is on the move. If we remember why Jesus came on the earth, what did Jesus talk about most when he was preaching on this earth? Does anybody know? What did Jesus talk about? The kingdom of God. Where is the kingdom of God? Here. Okay. The message that Jesus preached the most was repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Yeah? He is on the move. God is on the move. His kingdom is at hand. Now, at hand means it's right here by my hand, yeah? And so it's available now. But what even is God's kingdom? So if we break it down, a kingdom is a place where there is a king that rules. So if it's God's kingdom, it's God who rules, yeah? So what he wants done gets done in his kingdom. And we know of God that he is love, and that love means that true love is always out for the best of someone else. So if God is love and he rules, then he rules in a way that is best for the other person, yeah, for us as other people, because he created us because he wants to live in relationship with us, so therefore he's out for the best for us. And everybody is welcome in his kingdom, and he offers fullness of life, says so in John 10 verse 10, and all is well, in fact, because he, through his death and then resurrection, he has defeated the enemy, and the enemy has no hold anymore. That is what happens in God's kingdom, yeah? And God's kingdom is at hand. So that means all that good stuff already can start now. Not just in the future, at the end of time, but it can start now. Robin.
When you said before, I thought,
Yes. So that's right. That's right, Robin, I'm going to come to that. God is on the move, and there is hope that starts now. That's good. Sorry, I lost my train. No, that's good. We're all human. So all that is my first point. Through Jesus, there is hope because his kingdom is at hand, and he offers all that to us. But the second thing I think that is important in this case or in this journey of hope is that we need to choose it. And I think that's what Robin was getting at, is we need to be intentional about choosing it. We need to find a way to step into it. Now, I am currently on a journey with worries and anxiety. I am a person who worries all the time about all sorts of stuff, and a few months ago, I was so fed up with it that I had a conversation with Caleb in the kitchen about what in the world do I do to get rid of this anxiety that I am riddled with. So I have come up with a spiritual discipline that I now practice pretty much every morning and often throughout the day as well, where I talk to my anxiety or my worries. So I go, this morning, for example, I'm preaching today, which is a vulnerable thing to do, and I get really nervous about it, and I worry about it for days. And you know, so this morning, I went on my morning walk, and I said, anxiety about my sermon, I see you. You are real, I acknowledge that you're there, but I need you to not rule my day. Please move to the side, and I'm going to look at Jesus instead. Come, Holy Spirit, and help me do this. And I recognize you're there, but you're not going to call the shots on my day today. That's what I do. It's a spiritual discipline I started practicing, and on some days it works really well, and on others it really doesn't. With all disciplines, we practice something, sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't, but the more we do it, the more it works. And so I think we can apply this to living in hope as well. And I don't want to belittle any grief or pain or any hard time, winter time that anybody is feeling, but I do think there is a piece where we can say, sickness, I see you. You are real, and you have an impact on my life, and it is hard, and I realize I need to deal with you, but for today, move to the side, and I want to see Jesus instead. Come, Holy Spirit, and help me do this. We need God's help to be able to do this, and there is also a piece where we need to deal with the thing we're moving to the side. This practice that I'm doing is just for my day to day, you know? So if we're in grief, or if we're suffering from something big, or if we're in a deep winter time where we haven't seen hope in a long time, we do need to pay attention to what that is, and we do need to spend time with it, or we need to talk with someone else about it, or we need to pray about it. Like, I'm not saying ignore it, because it does have an impact on us, but I'm saying we can choose to not be ruled by it, for whatever the winter is, to not call the shots, but for Jesus to call the shots instead. Dallas Willard says, hope is the joyous anticipation of good that is not yet here or is unseen. Hope is to expect that something good is going to happen, even if we don't see it yet. Hope is also the opposite of fear, because with fear we expect that something bad is going to happen, we expect evil. So hope means we're expecting something good. Expect something good. Now, our description of something good is very likely going to be different from God's description of something good. And that's where the rub comes in. Because if I put my faith in God and I say, I trust you that you are good, and I have been suffering from whatever my winter time is, so I put my hope in you now and expect that something good is going to happen, what that good is might look different from what we hope it might be. So if I'm sick, I might hope for healing, but God is good and his best for us might not look like healing. I don't know, but I see a lot of people who pray for healing and don't get healed. So his good, I still believe that he's doing good in their lives if we pray for it, but it might look different to what we expect it to be. It has to do with God being sovereign. It has to do with God being bigger than what we can see in this world. And it is a hard place to find ourselves in. I would still want to encourage us to put our hope in him and his goodness and to ask him to show us what the good is and where his kingdom is breaking out all around us. Because that's the other thing we can do is when we don't see the hope, is we can say, Jesus, you have said that if I put my hope in you, that there will be good in my life. You need to show me where it is because I can't see it right now. That's another thing we can do, is to say, Jesus, show me where your kingdom is at hand in my life. Jesus' message was, the kingdom of God is at hand. It wasn't. There is now no more evil in this world because we are still in this world. But what we can look forward to is the day when all evil is gone and when his kingdom is the only one at work in the world and where it is only good and all the, you know, sickness and stuff is gone. So in this moment, we still live in our circumstances, very much so, but we can look for hope in Jesus and stand on his promises and ask him to show us where his hope is in our everyday life. And then we can also look forward to what is to come in the future. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. And then the third thing that I think he is inviting us into is to share the hope. Every blessing that we receive, if we share it with others, feels better and bigger. And it's the same with hope. If we have hope, or if we need hope, we're invited to share that with others. Can you imagine a world where people have hope? How amazing would it be if everyone around us had hope? Because we put our trust in God and in his hope, and therefore things change. And we are invited to have the courage to talk about this. To also sit in the place of going, I don't have hope right now, but I want to have hope with Jesus. And I'm just telling you, my colleague or neighbor or friend or family member, that I'm currently praying for hope. Would you maybe pray with me? Or let me tell you in a couple of weeks to see if I have seen Jesus at work or not. Or whatever. It is okay to share the stories of where we're still stuck or where we don't see hope yet or where we're not there yet. Because Jesus can use that too to bring hope to someone else. So let us have courage and trust in Jesus and his hope and choose hope where we can and share hope and have courage to do that. And I want to finish with a verse about hope from Romans 15 that says, may the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that we may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. May the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that we may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So God, I pray that you come with your hope and that we see your kingdom breaking out all around us. And I pray that in the midst of all our circumstances, we can be bearers of hope to others and proclaim the good news that you have saved us and that you are out for our good in this world and in when the day comes where we will be with you for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.